That was just something that was all planned out, except I missed my cue. Yeah, by a long shot. I thought you guys would worship more, and good worship this morning. Thank you, Hewitt, and worship team for leading us. Thank you, congregation, for responding to the presence of the Lord this morning. Amen? Amen. All right, so last week, Iris was here, and we had a wonderful ladies' morning. We were fed. We were taught the word. We learned how to hold the atmosphere. How many learned how to hold the atmosphere? Yes, amen. So you're planted all over this room, holding the atmosphere in Jesus' name. And next day I heard from Iris, and she just said that she was so blessed. In fact, I'll read it to you. She said, Lauren and I had such an awakening time. Remember, awakening was the it's been the theme for a couple of years since the Lord gave me that word when I was in the Dominican. And we pray it in our prayer time on Wednesdays and talk about it. And that was the theme of our ladies. And she said, we had an awakening time in the Lord. He just blew and blew into us. We both have new vision, new energy to the task before us. The weekend was life-giving and not life-draining. And then we were able to give, Iris, you were able to take up a great offering. And she was very, very grateful for that. But then the Joshua Center as well gave her a check, gave her an honorarium. And we just piled it on. We've been saving for a couple of months to be able to just bless Iris, because she's just an awesome woman who kind of is hidden. You know, she has a Bible study group. She's an extraordinary Bible teacher, and we just felt just to bless her. And so she said, we were able to bless them with your offering. And this is what she said. She said, more than abundant. That was before she opened the check. And then she said, when she opened the check, she actually froze and had to have Lauren tell her how much it really was. So that's a pretty cool thing to do, Joshua Center. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. And so it was seed that we were able to sow into her life and sow into good ground. And you know, sometimes in the past I've had asked speakers to come, and when I've asked them to come, they've given me a price. And to be honest, I really don't care whether it's $50 or $5,000. If you give me a price, you're not into sowing seed. You know, when someone asks me, how much do you charge? I say, I come for love offering, and I hope you love me a lot. And so when you find someone with the quality of Iris and with the humble heart that she has to just, she really expected nothing, you know, and yet they drive for 4 hours here, 4 hours back from Syracuse. And she's such a humble minister. She placed no demands, and no wonder the Lord was able to pour into her life, amen, and just bless her back, because that's who God is. He's awesome and amazing and incredible. So we are still in the book of Nehemiah. It's been a while, but Nehemiah is still building the wall, so we got to get him out of there and stop building that wall. But I don't think God's finished speaking to us from Nehemiah's life. So if you turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, there's a couple of verses that I just want to concentrate on this morning. Father, thank you for your precious word, Old Testament, New Testament. It's your word, Father, and we're grateful for it. I pray this morning that our hearts, open hearts, the seed will fall on good ground this morning. We'll hear what you want us to hear this morning. Holy Spirit, we bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I probably should tell you why I'm here, and that is because when I booked to be at the camp I'm supposed to speak at this morning, the date was incorrect. Their fault, my fault, I don't know. So I'm here this morning, but I believe it's a divine appointment. And I called Peggy and said, do you still want to come, or do you want to come at another date? And so we chose to have her come at another date. So that's why I'm here again this morning. And next week was the date I was supposed to be speaking on, but I said, I can't get somebody to fill my pulpit, so sorry. And they were very gracious and just let me out of it. So I want you to know that I love preaching in our church. I love being here. I love you guys. You're awesome and amazing, watching God growing you up. I could point some people out who at one point really never even raised their hands. Now their hands are raised and praising God. You know, people not shouting before, and now they're shouting before the Lord. And it's awesome to see the growth that the Holy Spirit does in each one of our lives. And I love being here. Yesterday I was at a very large ladies' banquet, probably ladies' breakfast, probably 700 women were there. And, you know, at first you walk in and think, oh, we had 30 at ours, you know. And then I realized the ministry that took place at that breakfast last Saturday. It was awesome. And so I say honestly before you, there's no place I would rather be than right here. Because now when I go to other places, I do get encouraged and built up because they say amen a lot. Hint, hint. There we go. Quick learners. Absolutely. Let's do that right now. Madison's friend's father passed away this morning. I assume it was suddenly. Yeah. Father, we just bring this young girl and her family before you. God, I pray for Madison that she would have a word to speak into this girl's life, that as she prays, wherever she is this morning, that as she prays, you will come alongside Madison's prayer, that she will see you calling her name and being the God that will rise to her prayer. But Father, as a body, we join our faith, we join our prayers together and ask, Holy Spirit, that you would wrap your arms around that family and around that tragedy. And God, I pray they won't blame you. I pray they won't blame you, but they'll call out to you. And we as a body ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. All right, so Nehemiah chapter 4, what verse am I in? Verse 3. Now, you remember what's going on, right? Tell me what's going on, those of you who have been here for the 9 weeks. They're building a wall. And what's happening in the building of the wall? Nothing. There's opposition. What else is happening? What's Nehemiah doing when the opposition happens? He keeps working. He comes against it, keeps working. So that's where we're at. We've spent a long time in this. I hope I'm trusting you're getting a little bit more out of it than that. But that's good for this morning. And so, chapter 4, verse 3. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, let's start at verse 2. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria. Notice the progression. There's not just one or two of them now. Now he's got a whole army backing him. And said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones, the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? And then Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he says, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break it down. And so, listen, remember what I told you about the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah represents the Holy Spirit. And so as we work through this book, we're going to learn the ways of God, the ways of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to learn the ways of the enemy. We're going to learn what some of his opposition is. Because if you don't know who your enemy is, you don't know how to fight that attack. You think it's just you. But oftentimes it's not just you. Sometimes it is, but oftentimes it's not just you, it's the enemy. And so we're going to look at some of the questions that they ask. First of all, I just caught this when I read this. I missed the first one. What are these feeble Jews? Does the enemy ever come to you and say, oh, you're so feeble? You can't do that. You can never. Who do you think you are taking up the offering? Who do you think you are leading worship, preaching, giving a word? Who do you think you are going into the workplace, believing God, praying these prayers, laying hands on the sick? You're so feeble. And then he comes along and says, will they fortify themselves? Yes, they will. Will they offer sacrifices? Yes. Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Yes, they will. Will they complete it in a day? Well, maybe not. But let's look at Satan's tactics in the midst of it, because those tactics have not changed for you and I. Will we fortify ourselves? Yes. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we're here. We're here to fortify ourselves, to build ourselves up this morning, to worship God this morning. Will they offer sacrifices? Yes. We bring the sacrifice of praise. Right? We bring a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. Yes, devil, we will offer sacrifice. We will fortify ourselves. Will we revive these stones from the heaps of rubbish? Yeah. Yep, we got some past that's got some rubbish in it. Maybe even yesterday got some rubbish in it. But yes, we're going to use those very things. Isn't God awesome? He's going to use the very things that the enemy would come against and say, you've done this, you've done this. And yet in the word of our testimony becomes something amazing and something awesome. Will what our work and what God wants to do in us be completed in a day? Probably not, because it's a walk. Or as Linda says, a walk. It's not a run, it's a walk. And so what if it doesn't be built in a day? What if it takes time, as long as things get done? Listen, we all have a tendency to get discouraged and to give up and quit because things take longer than we think they ought to take. Just long enough for the enemy to come into our life and discourage. Things at the home front, things in church, things in our nation that seem to be taking so long coming to pass, if they're ever going to come to pass. Flashback to when my kids were teens and I was just a very new believer, a new Christian. We had some really intense times. Sometimes I really wondered if we were going to make it through and if we were going to make it through alive. There was one family vacation, actually. We were in Florida, and a couple of the kids were with us, and we were driving along in the car, and there was just so much stuff hitting the fan, you know, and as people can be, I won't blame it all on the teenagers, but as people can be, and I had the urge to fling myself out of the car and just fall on the road. I don't know if you've ever been there, done that, but this thing, just some of you are laughing, and so you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because I couldn't just go away. I couldn't just get into another room, and it was just so frustrating. It was like, shut up, you know. You just kind of feel like a crazy person. But anyway, time has passed. Those times were very serious and sometimes very discouraging. But time has passed, and now we're actually pretty good friends. And is there an amen in the crowd? No, she's still chewing gum. But there is and there can be discouragement on the home front. And so time is usually a factor, isn't it? Time, when we're waiting for something, we're just waiting and waiting. And the testing is often in the time. And so Nehemiah did build the wall quickly, but he was on the heels of Ezra, and for Ezra to get there and restore the temple, that took time. And then in between that, people had to be there. They had to live among all the rubble and all the damage, and that took time. And so time had passed. And so if we look at situations in the world today, it can be pretty overwhelming globally. Where did we in my childhood ever hear of threats of terrorism? The word wasn't even known, and now it's like front line, you know. Climate changes, who ever heard of that, whether you believe that or not? But all of these things come to the forefront. Terrorism, weapons of mass destruction. The list of discouragement goes on and on in a global setting. And the testing is in the time. Will we stand? Will we continue to believe what God says about coming again and what his restoration is going to be to the world? Now listen, there's a great verse, a couple of great verses in Psalm chapter 31. Why don't you turn to Psalm 31? Somebody moved Psalms in my Bible. Ezra, Jeremiah, Psalms. Yes. Psalm 31. Anybody there yet? Psalm 30. Some of you got devices, so you're there really fast. Psalm 31, verse 14. This will help you. Psalm 31:14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, I didn't just think it, but I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemy and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. My time is in his hand. I love the prayers of David. I think if David was at one of our prayer meetings, I'm not really sure he'd be really comfortable, because his prayer was different than our prayers. His prayer probably wouldn't have been like your prayer or my prayer, because he was a psalmist. I think most of the time he sang his prayers. And I think he sang, you know, God, why don't you get a hold of a psalm, and instead of just reading it, why don't you sing a couple of verses to the Lord? Just make up a tune. Just sing it to the Lord instead of moving out of our regular ritual time of prayer. Prayer is not just an icebreaker. When we sing worship, when we sing music, and we sing worship songs, it's not just an icebreaker. It's not just to get you warmed up for the word. You know, it is that. It does that because it massages and softens our heart, doesn't it? And so how do you connect with God in your prayer time? Do you connect with God by just speaking your prayer? Do you connect with God when you go for a walk? Do you connect with God with music? Is that what connects you with God? And whatever connects you with God, do it. And I keep telling you and using this illustration. And what I do, pay attention over here. Everything's fine over there. So don't, no distraction. Hold the atmosphere, right? Hold the atmosphere. And so Linda, I shared this last week. She shared it the week before when she was in her son's room and there was bottles around and stuff like that. She said, I make a choice. I can either stand here and cry or I can sing. And so that was her prayer. What song did you sing? Jesus, you're beautiful. What a beautiful name. And so that's the prayer. You can. Yes, because of the demonic realm in the room. Amen. That's right. Yes, yes. Amen. Amen. And that's right. We stick our chin out and say, go ahead. Make my day. And so whatever way you connect with God, for me a lot of the times is I go for a walk, because there's solitude. I don't take my phone. If I do, I just play music, but usually I just walk, and somehow in the midst of nature the Holy Spirit speaks to me. But for you it might be just praying, it might be singing, it might be just listening to music. But somewhere along the line, in the midst of our struggles and trials, we need to connect with God. And then turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Are you there yet? I'm not. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15 says this. Now remember, Joshua had been wandering through the wilderness all this time, and he said, if it seems evil to you, verse 14 first, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and the Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. In whose land you dwell. In the midst of that land. But Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to read it to you from the Message Bible. Says, If you decide that it's a bad thing to worship God, then choose a god you'd rather serve, and do it today. Choose one of the gods your ancestors worship from the country beyond, the river, or one of the gods of the Amorites on whose land you're now living. As for me and my family, we will worship God. Now, sometimes you think that pastors and leaders are strong, but how would it seem to you this morning if I stopped the worship, looked around, and saw some of you on your phone, some of you fiddling here, doing that, not worshiping, and I said, you know what? You need to choose who you're going to worship, because if you're not going to worship God, then today, right now, you go ahead and you choose who you're going to worship. Now, we look at those words and we say, yeah, get them, Joshua. Yeah, remind them to choose God. But what if it happened here in our day, in this room? What if that happened? That's what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. We choose who we're going to serve and who we're going to worship. Joshua, I'm talking about discouragement, and I'm talking about holding on to hope in the midst of it. Joshua, if you read the book of Joshua, and we've studied it as a church, as you go through that book, you see the wilderness that he went through. Amen? You see the people that came against him. You see all his hopelessness in the midst of it. You see the war. You see the tearing down of this, the building up of that. And yet in the midst of it, here's Joshua on his last days saying, you choose, but as for me and my house, it doesn't matter what we've been through. God is still God. We sang it this morning. God is God, and I choose to worship, and I choose to serve him. Someone called what we are going through on a global scale the perfect storm, a perfect opportunity for the body of Christ to rally under the King and bring the kingdom of God in as never before. I think we're there. I think the only hope for what's going on globally is Jesus Christ. And I think you and I are that. We carry that hope. You and I are that hope in our prayers, in our singing, in our walking the land, in our business places. You carry that hope. There's no, and this isn't a message of hopelessness. It's quite the opposite. We carry the hope of Christ within us. And like Nehemiah, we can't buckle under persecution. We can't buckle under the enemy's attacks of disappointments and discouragement, because whether we see it or not, God is up to something. God is on the move. There's a song, God is on the move, on the move. God's on the move. And someday, like we sang, we're going to see it with our eyes, not just by faith. But our faith needs to be stronger than our sight as we go through these times. And so Tobiah, at the end of that, and Nehemiah puts his 2 cents worth in. It kind of reads to me like a Frank Peretti novel. Anybody know Frank Peretti? It's a great, great stuff. You know, if you haven't read it, read it. It'll scare the hell out of you. Oh, gee. It just might do that. You all right, Brian? I'm sorry. It just might do that. Anyway, Frank Peretti, these two little demons. I remember, let me just back up there a bit, because I really don't want your hair to be sticking up and you're like, "Whoa!" She said hell in church. But that's the truth of it. And I remember a group called Striper. Anybody remember Striper? Sang a song, "To hell with the devil." And of course, I'm like, children, grab my cross. you can't listen to a song like that. He's saying to hell. You can't listen to that song. And I took the CD away and I took it to my very, what I considered, well, she's British, so pretty straight. We knocked that out of the park, don't we, Linda? And I said, look at this album cover, To Hell with the Devil. And she says, yeah, that's the reality of it, isn't it? That's where he's going to end up going. So, and it's like, why are, anyway, if I offended you. So Tobiah puts his 2 cents worth in. And if you've got a movie mind, it's kind of like these two little demons talking, you know, Sanballat and Tobiah, and they're mocking and they're jabbing. But these people aren't demons. They're people. They're actual people. They represent the devil, but they're people. They're enemies in the flesh. And Tobias sees that the wall is being built, and he goes on to say, well, even if they do build the wall, it's just going to fall apart. Now, let me go over again. You know, will they fortify themselves? These are things that the enemy says to us. Okay, so you've come so far in your faith, and you've raised a family that loves God and is serving God. But I tell you, once, the enemy says, once such and such happens, that's all just going to fall apart. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. And we need to clue in to who the enemy is and what he wants to do in our lives. Discouragement will absolutely take you out of the game. Is everybody all right in here? You hot? You cold? You're good? I'm a little warm, so if we could just maybe turn an air conditioner on, please, Scott. I'll get over it. And so in Nehemiah's lives and in our lives, what are we building? We are building the wall. Here in this church, we're building something. Not just a building with mortar and bricks, but we are building something. And so we have a mandate from God. And we really need to recognize that. We're not fooling around. And if we were fooling around before, we're not fooling around anymore. We're bringing out the big guns, so to speak. Amen? In our lives and in our church as well. And if we stick at it, if we don't get discouraged and we don't quit, Matthew 16:18 says, Jesus says to Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock, not the rock of Peter personally, but the rock of his confession, you are Peter, and on this rock, this confession that says what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that confession, on what you sang this morning, when you sang about Christ being who he was in our lives, when you sang about I will rise, when you sang, oh, happy day, Christ is taken, you're saying, Christ is my rock. And the response is, Jesus said, on this confession, you said it, on this declaration. So what's your declaration? What are we speaking? What are we saying? On this declaration, I will build my church. And what? The gates of... Apparently I can't say that word because some of you get... The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Say that with me. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We need to hold on to that. You and I, along with Nehemiah, believe that. We believe that God will build his church. We believe that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nehemiah believed it. He worked and he prayed, and the wall was built. We can't afford to let our feelings take the place of the Word of God. We have to get in a place, no matter what we're going through, and I do not mean to minimize some of the things that you personally have been through. I don't want to minimize that. But we need to recognize the enemy's tactics. And even in tragedy, we need to sometimes pull ourselves away for a little bit, not long, but a little bit, and get closed in with the Holy Spirit and get over the grieving process. The grieving of things that have been lost, the grieving of things that I think haven't come to pass, the grieving of, God, you spoke this over my life, but this and this and this hasn't happened. And so we pull back for a short time, we get a hold of the Word of God, and that's what we take. We take the Word of God, which is our sword. We take it and we use it. Otherwise, we'll be in a place of discouragement for a long time, and on a regular basis. And that does not need to happen. Because if we yield to what the enemy is saying, if I yield to my feelings, then we will be discouraged. We will get to that place. So what are we building here in this church? You heard I was late, so I believe the announcement was about October 1st, and the luncheon that we're having, or the dinner, that Thanksgiving dinner that we're having, meeting the, having some of our neighbors come in, okay? That's a brick in our wall, amen? That's something that we're building here. But just like Nehemiah, it can't just take one or two. You can't, please don't check out and say, I don't know what I can do. I can't do this. I can't do that. I don't cook. I don't serve. I can't clean up. I can't greet people. Please push all that out of the way and saying, I want to stand on the wall, because this is part of standing on the wall. This is part of what we, this is what we do here. This is who we are. That's our mandate. And so we're beginning again. It's a new beginning. It's not an old beginning, it's a new beginning. So we're beginning again to say, okay, let's invite our neighbors in. Let's have some people come. The awesome thing is when this happened and we started doing this, God brings Melissa along who speaks that language. That's just so cool the way that God just does that. You need to be here on October 1st, please. So who knows what God will do in the midst of that? Amen? We build the church. We build the wall of his church. And so people don't just get saved coming to church. People get saved because you invite them. People are here because you've invited them. Don't, if you've got young children and they've got kids and they've got other friends, invite them to church. Invite them to our Sunday school. Amen? Because you know the statistics of when a kid gets saved, they stay saved. They might walk away for a minute, but in eternity, that's all it is. But they stay saved, and they come back to the Lord. Look at Camelia smiling at me so sweetly. Lives are changed. And when I first got saved, my life was an absolute mess. There was a lot of rubble that God had to clean up in my life. I was saved when I was about 20, 21. You know the story, outlaw motorcycle gang from the time I was 16 years old. And my beautiful, lovely Baptist Christian mom, you know, got on her knees and prayed. And I was number 9 on the prayer list. I saw a little arrow that moved me right up to the top. She didn't cross my name out and say, well, what am I praying for? She kept praying. And I want to tell you something. I mean, no disrespect to another denomination, but my mom was a Baptist woman. They didn't teach this stuff about standing on the word, claiming the word. They might now, but even back then, that was new, different. She didn't pray in the spirit like you and I have the incredible force and opportunity that we have. No, she was just a little Baptist lady who said, devil, you're not stealing my kid. And look what the Lord has done. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Amen? Not one, but two. Not two, but three. Not three, but 10. And it goes on and on and on, doesn't it? And it really was because one woman stood her ground for one girl who was rebellious and hated. I hated my mom. I spit in her face. I was physically violent with her. And yet, I mean, she kicked me out of the house because you can't live like that. And the house rules, good rule, by the way, if you live in my house, you go to church. I don't care what you do on Saturday night. You might be up till 5 a.m. on Saturday night partying, but on Sunday morning, if you're in my house, you go to church. Good rule, folks. Good way to keep your kids. And so there was that multiplication principle that went on. And I got rooted and grounded in that church. In fact, I was only about 3 years old in the Lord, and they had me teaching adult Sunday school. Hello. Talk about a foot on your back. I mean, I was like forced into this Bible class. There were old Christians there that knew more than I knew, but nobody wanted to do it. Nobody wanted to do it. So I'm excited. I just fell in love with Jesus. and fell in love with the Word. Oh my gosh, the Word was bam, 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 just all over the place when I read the Word. And I would come and I would share it with my pastor. And then eventually he just said, well, you know, maybe here's a study book. You should teach the class. And so I got shoved into that. And then in the next church we went to, I don't play a musical instrument, you know, anything like that. And I got shoved into because the worship team fell apart because they were all in rebellion to the Lord, you know, Saturday night out drinking in bars and Sunday morning leading worship. And finally, a man of God who had some chutzpah came along and said, this is not happening on my platform. If you're out drinking Saturday night and you're doing all that kind of stuff, you are not going to get up on my platform and lead my congregation in worship. And so who was there that didn't do that? Me. So you're going to lead worship this morning. I'm like, what? I don't keys you open doors with. I don't know what a key is. But we had one lady on the piano. And the first Sunday I led worship, I led that old hymn, There is a Fountain Filled with... Where's my hanky? Filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And people flooded to the altar. They came and they repented. I didn't know what I was doing. But I knew and had learned and was learning to lean on the Lord. Why do we not do something because we can't do it? What the heck is wrong with us? Sorry, people, what the heck? Sorry about that. But really, it's frustrating, isn't it? To stand back and church is full. I'm not down on us. That's not what this is about. But we have churches packed, thousands of people that just come and just sing and nobody wants to get involved. It's like a football game, you know? How many people watching in the stands? Tens of thousands and X number of them running around exhausting themselves. Right? And that's sometimes the way the church is. Nobody wants to do it because we're afraid of failure. I have a remedy. Fail and get it over with. Seriously. Just fail and get it over with. Some of you were here when I led, when John Goodwin was here, and I had to lead worship with my little iPad on a program called Billy. And it was like, whoops, sorry, bleh, 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 bleh. I died every time I went home. I was so embarrassed. But there was nobody else. Well, there was, but he wouldn't do it. Right? I was so embarrassed every Sunday. I don't know why God stuck around, really. I think, you know, somebody said, this is bad, I'm going to leave. And I felt God say, I want to leave too, but I can't. I'm stuck here, you know, because it was bad. You can say amen. You can say amen, because it was bad. And poor little Billy, you know, poop, poop, poop. Anyway, you know what? I mean, even today, I'm not good at technology stuff. But I did it. And we're still here. We didn't say, there's nobody to lead worship. We're closing the doors. No, we're still here. We're still standing. Because if we all can just take our place, just find your spot on the wall. That's all. Your spot on the wall. Maybe leading worship, maybe singing with, maybe sound, maybe PowerPoint. All of those things, greeting at the door, make it work. They build the wall. All of that builds the wall. Because God is good and God is what? Faithful. You told him that this morning, that he was faithful. Do we believe it? If we believe it, then let's step out. I'm not talking about doing so much that you get burned out. I'm not talking about that, but just do one thing, right? Oh, by the way, did anybody notice the front window? Good. I got excited when I saw that. Glenn noticed it? I got excited, I'm sorry, but it just, I don't know. It's just like, yes, we're being attacked. Hallelujah. I know that seems like a bad thing, but I don't know. Just, there was something exciting about it. So anyway, we'll carry on. God created your heart and my heart to be committed. That's how our heart is made. And so, a couple of things. If we, let's talk about church. If we hop from church to church to church to church, our heart's not committed anywhere. And there'll be confusion that rises up within us. Why? Because God made us to be committed. When we're committed to one man, one woman in a marriage, it doesn't mean that things sometimes go wrong and get bad. No. But when we're committed, and I want you to hear it, God made, that's how we're built. God made our heart to be committed. He said you can't love the world and love God too, because then your heart will be divided. He said you can't serve two masters, because you're going to love one and hate the other. Why? Because he made our heart to be committed. It's hard on our heart and hard on our emotions. It causes us to be in a state of confusion and what James calls double-minded. And with double-mindedness comes instability. Confusion gets in and enters every area of our life. Do you ever find it hard to pray? If so, the worst thing you can do is just isolate yourself and stop praying. The best thing you can do is saying, I'm having a really hard time praying right now. Will you walk me through that? My friend Shirley Brown, some of you know her testimony, about 50-some years ago, she lost her son. Her son was stolen, and they never, ever found him, never found his body. And when it first happened, she was so, because she's such a prayer warrior, she would get down beside her bed, but she was so exhausted, she just couldn't pray. And her friend came and said to her, you sleep, I will do your praying for you. And so she was able to sleep peaceably, knowing that somebody else was holding her hands up and praying for her. And there are times in our life where we need to just pick up the phone, or we just need to talk to somebody and say, I'm not doing so good right now. Will you just pray for me? Just pray. But we get, pride gets in. We get embarrassed, especially us older ones. We get embarrassed and say, you know what? I've been here before. I can work through this. But you're robbing somebody else in the body of the opportunity to pray with you or pray for you. So let me give you a couple of tips about depression, just some practical stuff. Throw yourself into the work of the Lord in your church. Get involved. God built us that we need to be involved. We need to be involved. I think I'm talking to the choir here, and I know it. You know, when you retire, and a lot of people, when they retire, just get older right away. Of course, it hasn't happened to Brian, you know. But you just, there's almost like nothing to get up for. And so it's the same. I come to church every Sunday. Don't do anything. Don't say anything. Don't go to the front. There's no participation. I just come and I just stand and I sing. And I go out just as empty as when I came in. Because it's not my responsibility or anybody else's responsibility to fill you. That's the Holy Spirit and yours as you respond to him. So get involved, because as you get involved, be teachable and get involved. As you get involved, you'll find great joy, and you will grow. Will there be somebody there to rub shoulders with you that maybe, it's not that you don't like them, you love them because they're your brother or sister in Christ, but they really do things way different than you. Okay, so when Gerda came to be on volunteer staff with us, I was in Gerda's life and she was in my life, and she did awesome and amazing, but she had her own way of doing things, a way that I wanted it done differently. And as someone keeps telling me, I'm the pastor. And so I said, well, let's not do it that way. And some of you know that you were offended when you set a table one way and she came along and fixed it a different way, and that offended you. But those are things that cause you to grow. And when I drove with Gerda, because of her gifting, she would be like Ace, and she would tell me where to park and what stop sign I should stop at, and you know, pardon? All of them. Good one. And so she would say, oh, there's a parking spot over there. And oh, it would just, oh, you know, there's that thing rising up in me again. I want to tell you something. my flesh is tenacious. I have more trouble with my flesh than the devil. And I realize he doesn't need to pay me any mind because my flesh is so, just wants what it wants. And I realized that yesterday as I was driving with Pastor Ace, that I thought, Lord, this is a dying process. And I realized my flesh, I want to do it my way. He wants to do it his way. Now, when we were early married, I got the grace for that, and I worked through that. And now I'm married, you know, a long time, and it's like, do I have to go back and do that again, Lord? And he says, yep. Part of your flesh is still alive and kicking. Well, somebody keeps giving it artificial respiration anyway, and up it rises. And so I said to the Lord, God, I don't know if I can drive with Gerda anymore. She's always telling me what to do. She's telling me where to park. Always, God, I don't know what I can do about this. And he said to me, it's because there's pride in your life. Because you don't like to be told what to do. And it was like, ah, how do you tell God he's wrong? You're right, Lord. Okay. And so my flesh had to die to those things. And I even came to the point where I would say as we were pulling the parking lot, Gerda, where should we park? Because then it was still my idea. All right, so get involved. Secondly, because our relationships will help us grow. And so make friends. Make quality friends and relationship and get to know each other. Schedule it in. We live in a busy time. Schedule it in. Pick up the phone. Let's go for coffee. It's all you have to do. Come over for tea and toast. You bring the toast. I'll make the tea. It does not have to be a big thing, but our fellowship has to happen. If we want to grow, we can't just be little islands unto ourselves. We can't just pick our own little friends. This is family, right? And you're stuck with your family. You don't get to choose. You're stuck with your family. And so make a commitment. Listen, I'm going to meddle one more time. Your kids need to be in church. If they live in your house, they need to be in church. Maybe not this church, whatever. They need to see you as mom and or dad setting up that principle and saying, this is important. If it's not important to your family now, when they go through hard times, it won't be important to them. When they start looking for men or women to marry and to be involved with, they won't look, they won't be looking in church. The devil will make sure of that. And so as much as you are able, I told you my testimony. My mom said, if you live in our house, you go to church. Oh, that was out for me. I'm out. I don't want to go to church. It's boring. So I moved out and lived with a friend. But God had a plan. He had an incredible, incredible plan. And so I'm done meddling. But I'm telling you, your family needs to come to church together. You need to go to church together. They're better, more secure, and have a greater support system when they are a vital part of the church and a vital part of building the wall. So, somebody say amen or something. Whatever's going on, we can choose to be a spectator on the sidelines, or we can choose to be a participant. Listen, we can influence the unfolding of the next step. We can influence that. Oh, I'm going to meddle once more because I just thought of something. The devices the kids bring when they come to church. No, not a good idea. Not a good idea. Okay, so I think I'm done. Are you done, Holy Spirit? Listen, we are destined to live in this present time. God has put us right where we find ourselves this year. This day, he's equipped us. He'll strengthen us to overcome all our obstacles. He'll help us endure hardships with great joy. Together, we're building something. Sometimes we go through life in church and discouragement can get in. We're human. We're people. And the devil, one way or another, through a person, through our thoughts, he whispers in our ear and he says, are you going to fortify yourself what will your answer be? Are you going to offer sacrifices to God? Are you going to get up in the morning and sing to a God who has not answered your prayer yet? Are you going to take authority over some things of your past? Are you going to revive some of those stones? No, they're just going to be rubble in your life. You'll always be there. No. Are you going to complete what God has called us to complete? So when the enemy comes, and he does come with thoughts like that in our life, what will our answer be? When we feel like quitting, when we feel like moving on, when we feel like staying home. Remember, Nehemiah stationed people at the low points. And so we station ourselves, and the Holy Spirit stations. I wrote this, if we allow discouragement, discourage means to weaken our courage or lessen our confidence. And if we let it in and begin to look at the things with human point of view or with our feelings, we will have a problem when the time comes to take a giant leap of faith. And that's what the building up process is all about. That's why we don't quit. That's why we stay and we stand and we hold the atmosphere in our lives, personally, in our church, in our homes, because eventually there's going to be a time when we need to take a giant leap of faith. I want to tell you, giving a large offering to Iris was a giant leap of faith. The church always tithes. Some say we don't need to. Some leaders say that's really not necessary for the church to tithe, yada, yada. But I believe in the tithe. And so we gave away, I'll tell you what we gave away. The church, not including what you gave her, which was a pretty fat envelope, I didn't count it, but thank you, way to go, church. Way to go, church. Right? So we, as a church, gave her $1,000. I saved for that. Do you know what happened 2 days later? Somebody made a Canada Helps donation of $2,000. Sowing and reaping. So we're not telling you to do something that as a church body we're not doing or that we're not doing personally. I want to encourage you with that. Trusting God and His Word, it just works. It works. And sometimes we need to take a giant leap of faith and trust God. There's going to always be opposition, but the opposition causes us to cry out to God in faith. James says, when you fall into various trials, what are we supposed to do? You don't know? What else? Anybody over here know? When you fall into various trials, James chapter 1? Anybody else? Count it all joy. I know you don't even want that to come out of your mouth, do you? She's like, I'm not saying that because that ain't happening, right? But that's what James says, because the trying of your faith worketh perseverance. The original has a chance to grow, produces steadfastness. So I don't like these trials. I vote no. I don't want this trial. I don't want these things to be happening. But it's going to develop patience and endurance. And patience means that it turns the trial into something great and something glorious. That's what the original word patience means. Turns my trial. Wild shouts go up from the congregation. My trials that I am going through, the expectation of my dad, my father on me, is to go through it with patience because it's going to be turned to something grand and something glorious. God expects you to vanquish our trials. He expects us to be a winner. It's kind of like, you know what they do? I got this. Ace, come up here, because I know men don't do that. So can you come up here? So women, we go, I got this. We have a little bit of an attitude about it. I'm not really sure but what men do, but I think it's this. We got this. No. Oh, he never does anything right, does he? Let go, please.
It'll cost you.
No, it's not costing me today. You men, you do your bellies, don't you?
No.
Don't they? Oh, fist pump. That probably would have worked better. Brian, thank you. Right? You got this because of who your Father is. Turn the trials into great victory. And that's what Nehemiah did. He's working through it at this point. He's working through it. But he was resilient. He was full of faith. And he was a carrier of hope and a carrier of love. What's the ultimate purpose that we're here for? What is God's expectation for us? What glory are we looking for? Not our own. Not our own. That's why we stay hidden. Then God gets all the glory. God gets the glory. What steps, because we're in a new time, we're in a new day, what steps are we going to be taking? Zechariah, one last scripture, 9:11 says, "Return to the stronghold, you prisoner of hope. Even today do I declare that I will restore double to you." Return to the stronghold, you prisoner of hope. We have hope shackled around our ankles. We're tied to hope, Zechariah 9:11. A stronghold. It's our stronghold. It's a place where I run to when I get discouraged and disappointed. It's a place of safety. So God says, return to the stronghold, you prisoner of hope. Everywhere I go, every circumstance I go through, hope is there. Joyful expectation of something good that is about to happen. Do you need some tools? Holy Spirit has them, like in Nehemiah's day. Remember, he's a picture of the Holy Spirit. He gives them tools to work with. Do you need a friend to pray with? There are people here that can do that. Do you need some clarification? God, is this me just thinking this? Because, like I said, sometimes the trials and those things that come and the discouragement that comes isn't the enemy at all. It's just me. And I can do something about it. But my flesh doesn't like to die easily. So we make a fresh commitment to the Lord, don't we? Regularly, not just on a Sunday morning during a worship service, but regularly we make a fresh commitment to the Lord. Did you find that song? Okay, can we get ready to sing that?
This is not about me. But that prophecy this morning backed up what you are teaching on.
Yes,
I don't know if you grasp
yes,
that or not.
Yes.
He said this place. He said this time.
Yes.
And
that's good. Do you know what the title of my... How many know what the title of my message is? Been for 9 weeks. Take Your Place.
Yeah.
Take Your Place is the overall title.
Yeah.
Take Your Place.
Yeah.
Yeah,
And this time.
Yes.
And then when I sat down, I started to laugh. And he said, laugh at Satan, because right now Satan is blowing wind. I mean, that's a strange thing to say. When you blow wind, that's got nothing in it.
Yeah.
Just empty words. That's all he's got. And so everything, not because I said, but because the Spirit of God backed up. And that's the way the Holy Spirit has used me a lot. I'll prophesy, then the pastor will preach, because I don't know what you have.
Yeah.
And I just want us, not because I prophesy, but I want us just to listen to what the Spirit, because I loved it. He backed you up.
Yes, amen.
He backed you
amen.
Up.
Amen. And when there's a prophetic word, if somebody could just jot it down, just start to take notes, because we want to pray into that, don't we? In fact, we all should be. You don't need to keep your eyes closed, you know, in this holy hush while the Holy Spirit's speaking to us. Jot some things down. What's God saying to us? Remember what he said to us through Iris, that we were eagles, that God is going to cause us to rise on wings like eagles, personally, individually, as people, as well as a church. And so we need to hold that before the Lord and say, God, here's your word. This is what you said. We're believing it. And we launch our faith out on things like that. Amen? Thank you for sharing. Let's stand together and just get ready to sing this song. If there's something in your heart that the Holy Spirit says, why don't you just go forward? Why don't you just make a fresh commitment? If you've got discouragement or disappointment in your life, why don't you just ask the Holy Spirit just to come and just to blow those things away in your life?